We read the first few verses just a moment ago. Let's look again at verse 1 here in Genesis chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning, God," and that's our text, "in the beginning, God." Genesis, as you probably know, means in the Hebrew, the word means beginning. And God's Word begins with God, whose Word it is. If you start anywhere else other than God, whether as an explanation for creation, God. Providence, God working. Salvation, it's God's work. Start anywhere else, especially with man, you got to go wrong. You can't go any other way but wrong. Martin Luther, in his day, had a contemporary, a theologian, named Erasmus. But Erasmus' theology began and ended with man. His theology made the will of God subservient to man's will. And of course, Luther was the very opposite. He told Erasmus one time, "Erasmus, your God is too human. Your God is too human. He's like you. Everything that he wills is determined by the will of man. His purposes can be defeated by the will of man. Your God is just too human." And is that not the indictment that God charged Israel with? "You thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself. I'm not. I'm not like you. If so, their God would be, or rather our God would be just as useless as man is. He couldn't be trusted. He couldn't be trusted at all. After all, his will might be set aside. It might be made void if he were like you and I, but thank God he's not." The very word here for God in our text means strong, mighty, the Almighty. All things, as we read here, all things had a beginning. But not God. Nothing exists from eternity except God. Nothing exists by chance or by the Big Bang Theory. Oh my. That's the explanation of the intelligent community. The scientists, the smart folks that had degrees. How did all this come into being? There was a Big Bang. No. In the beginning, God. That's the explanation. Let me read it to you what Paul wrote in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Here's the explanation. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Whoa, say what? You mean to tell me this world doesn't revolve around me? We live in a me generation, don't we? Me, mine, my rights, my will, my worth. No, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. Let me read you another verse. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, They are and were created. All things come from God. But God Himself was before all things. Isn't that something to think about? That's something to contemplate, isn't it? Or to try to. I think I've mentioned this before, but years ago, I was driving along and Larry and Roger, just little tykes, they were sitting in the back seat. And one of them asked me, "Dad, I've heard you say that God had no beginning." I said, "That's right." "He'll have no end." I said, "That's right." "He's always been." Never, there wasn't a starting place for God. In the beginning, God. And one of them said, "Dad, I just don't understand that." And I said, "I don't either. I don't either, but I know it's so. He existed before time. Time began with Him. Time deals with those things measured by time. But that's not God. God made the clock and started it ticking. And when He is pleased to do so, He'll declare that time shall be no more, no more. The matter we read up here is heaven and earth. But the mover is God. The effect, again, is heaven and earth. But the cause is God. Of Him, Paul said, as he bowed down in his heart in true worship. Of Him, Paul said, are all things. Of Him, and through Him, and back to Him, God Almighty, are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thine hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, it's Thy power throughout the universe that's displayed. The creation of heaven and earth came from God's hand, and only God's hand. It is true of creation, what's true of redemption and salvation. The Lord said, "There was none to help. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me." And so it is with creation. Let me read you a few verses from in the, as someone has called it, the Gospel of Isaiah. Right now, I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 37, verse 16. O Lord of hosts, and notice as we read these verses, these writers, how they stand in holy awe and wonder of their great God and Savior. Does your concept of God do that? Does your concept of God do that? Or is He, as Luther told Erasmus, like you? There's no wonder about Him. I see nothing in Him to adore. I see nothing in Him to bow my heart and soul down at His throne in holy awe. Oh, if not, He's not the God as He describes Himself. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, Thou hast made heaven and earth. Now I'm turning to chapter 40. We're still in Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes from self. Lift up your eyes from these trivial things. Lift up your eyes on high. Look beyond. Look up and behold who hath created these things. That bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Chapter 44. Chapter 44. Chapter 44, verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heaven alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. So, isn't that something? Isn't that something? The heavens, the psalmist wrote, declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. I've seen the almighty power of God that made the mountains rise. They spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. There's not a plant or flower below, but makes his glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from his throne. By him all things consist. The psalmist in Psalm 8 says, When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, all these things, heaven and earth that you have made, when I consider that, what is man? Wow! Isn't that a switch? Isn't that a switch? What is man that you're mindful of him? What is man that you even take notice of him? Secondly, know this. Not only is God before all things, having neither beginning nor end, and all things begin with him, but this God is God indeed. He's God all the time. All the time. Remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, what were there, 400 of them? And he said, let's do this. Let's build an altar. Offer your sacrifice to your God. And the God that answers by fire, he's God. He said, you go first. And they built their altar to their false God. And they acted like a bunch of speaking in tongues Pentecostals. Just went crazy, trying to get the attention of their God. And Elijah mocked them. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe you ought to talk louder. Maybe he's on vacation. Oh, but our God, Moses wrote in Psalm 90, this is what Moses wrote. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. In other words, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You're everlastingly God. You've always been God. God over all. Is that not obvious in our text? In the beginning, God. We don't read that God attempted to create. Now, I know you have preachers, religious leaders, talk that way all the time. They have the ear of the majority. They talk about a God that's trying. That's not the God of this book. In the beginning, God didn't attempt to create. He didn't try to create or was not able to create. Oh, no. God created from nothing. Think about that. From nothing. That things which appear were not made by things which, or rather, that do appear. He made it from nothing. In verse 3, again, light be and light was, all according to the counsel of his own will. That's what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, didn't he? All that God does, he does according to the counsel of his own will. After all, his will is perfect wisdom. There's no greater counsel than his own will. To whom would he ask advice? Who's going to instruct God Almighty? Turn, if you will, to the book of Job. The book of Job. Now, Job and his theological friends sat around for days trying to figure out why God was allowing Job to pass through what he was. Job, you must have sinned. And we're going to help you figure out what you've done. And just day after day after day, this went on for weeks. And then something happened. Something happened. God Almighty came on the scene. God Himself appeared. Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You don't know what you're talking about," is what God said. "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Where were you, Job? "Declare if thou hast understanding. Who had laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened?" These are all questions. "Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shalt thou proud ways be stayed. As thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place, God said, Answer me, Job." And you remember the effect that it had on Job. This is the effect it had on Job. I guarantee you it wasn't this. He didn't stand up, pop his suspenders, and say, "Man, aren't I something? I've seen God." No, no. Chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know. I know," verse 1, verse 2 now, "I know that thou canst do everything, everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." Whoa, think about that. No thought can be withholden from thee. "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." And now instead of trying to figure it out, Job bows his head and worships. Verse 5, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, oh, but now, now my eye seeth thee." And Job tells us, "Oh my God, how great thou art." This is our God. He changes not. And everything that God has done, is doing, or shall do, rest on this certain foundation. I am God, and there is none else. I am the Lord, God everlastingly, and I change not. In other words, God Almighty is sovereign. Which simply means, God is God. The meaning of the word is contained in the word itself. R-E-I-G-N. Reigns. God Almighty reigns. The first article in the booklet, Line Upon Line, by your former pastor, is entitled Four Questions. And the first question Tommy asked was this: is God really God? What does this imply? If God is God, then He is exactly as the Bible declares Him to be. God is holy and just and infinite, majestic, glorious, and sovereign. He does as He pleases, when He pleases, with whom He pleases, and none can give Him counsel nor question what He does. God is God, or He is no God at all. Is your God the God of the Bible or another? God reigns all the time, or never. There's no in between. God reigns everywhere or nowhere. God reigns over all, or He reigns over none at all. Let me read you another portion from Isaiah chapter 46. This is what God Himself says. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. I'm God. I'm not changed. And there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. I like that. I like that, Don. Because nothing less than an almighty, all-powerful, supreme, majestic, reigning, sovereign God Almighty is going to do this sinner any good. Thank God I'm in the hand, His hand and cannot be plucked out. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do. Ah, this sounds so foreign to what we hear today. God says, I will do all my pleasure. Is that not so? Is that not so? Ask Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king in Babylon. And one day he walked on the balcony of his palace. And he looked out and said, man, what a kingdom. Babylon. Not another kingdom like it. Look what my hands have made. Man, I'm something. I'm something. I did all this. And while the words were still in his mouth, God Almighty struck him down. And the next picture we see of that rebel, he's not strutting about, popping suspenders. He's out in a field, down on all fours, eating grass like an oxen. Not so proud anymore. Then God restored him to his right mind. Verse 34, I'm reading from Daniel 4. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. And mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Thou, my soul, I wonder today if God Almighty would do to all these proud religionists who exalt their so-called free will above the will of God Almighty, if He would do to them this morning what He did to Nebuchadnezzar, man, there'd be a herd of them out in the field eating grass, wouldn't they? Because they would learn that God has His way all the time. Nebuchadnezzar went on to say, I praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He's able to abase. Come down, sinner, and thank God that He does. God's sovereignty. Now, as Don says, we're going to put this in shoe leather. God's sovereignty is not a high and lofty truth with no practical benefit or implications. Certainly it deals with the high and lofty one in those verses that we read who inhabits eternity. But it's for that very reason. Because God is who He is, it gives the practical benefit of the sweet assurance to pilgrims and strangers as they journey to that city whose builder and maker is God, knowing that the God who's promised to take them to glory is able and willing to bring them to glory, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? None can say, halt! Let's stop this. I'm going to hold your sheep back. Christ said, that's impossible. That's not possible. Remember what He prayed in John 17 before He went to the garden where He was betrayed? Father, I will. I will. John taught us this morning. He cast out demons just by His word. Come out. Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. I will. That's all it took. In the beginning, God. And our Lord prayed, Father, I will also that all those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. And none can resist His will. Blessed truth. This blessed truth gives comfort. Comfort during tribulation. What comfort it gives. I mean, it's either falling down, finding hope, comfort in the knowledge that we're in the hands of a sovereign God, or it just pull your hair out. One or the other, if that's not true. Oh, it gives, this blessed truth gives comfort during tribulation, because concerning God's people, we read, they all come out of great tribulation. It gives them hope in every difficulty. For they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Oh yes, my God, how great Thou art. God reigns in creation, in providence, and in salvation. Let me share just briefly an article Brother Maurice Montgomery wrote. He said, the greatest glory, and our dear brother realizes it now so much more than when he wrote this article, because he's in glory. The greatest glory of God is manifest not in creation, not in providence, but in redemption, in the salvation of guilty, helpless sinners. Brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't that a wonder? Lester, isn't that a wonder? The greatest wonder in the world? That He should save a sinner like me? God brings more glory to Himself in saving one old dead dog sinner than in the creation and sustaining of this world. Therefore, it is not with reluctance that God saves sinners, but with joy and delight. I find this truth very encouraging. What about you? Yes, child of God, storms will come. No question about it. And the waves are going to beat into your little boat. And the winds are going to howl. And you may be at your wit's end. I read of some in the psalm that David, in one of the psalms, David describes that as being their case. Let me read it to you. Psalm 27, or rather 107. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Ever been there? They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, I can tell you this. According to God's Word and your experience thus far, child of God, we're not going to drown. We're just not going to drown. You're not going to perish. You may be at your wit's end, not thinking straight and feel like you are, but you're not. You're not going to be plucked from the hands of the great shepherd of the sheep unless God changes. Unless He ceases to be God, sovereign. Unless He Himself is overcome. You say, Larry, and I hope that's exactly what you're thinking. Larry, that's impossible. Exactly. That's exactly right. That's why the psalmist went on to write, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. This rebel would have perished a long time ago if you hadn't brought me out. Louis, I'd have thrown in the towel a long time ago if His grace hadn't proven sufficient and He brought me out. He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm. Oh, yes, He does. So that the waves thereof are still. My name from the palms of His hands. Eternity will not erase. Impressed on His heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And they will never, by no one or nothing, ever be erased. The Lamb's Book of Life. We're His sheep. And last of all, here's a pillow to rest your weary head on and your troubled heart. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Is that right, David? Is that right? Man, what a checkered life David led. Boy, what ups and downs he had. What mountaintops experienced. The Lord is my shepherd. And oh, what dark valleys. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, O God. And when he lay on his deathbed, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, although my house be not so with God. Man, things are just not like I would like them to be. And most of it's my fault. Yet. Oh, here's a sweet note, a sweet song of grace. Although my house be not so with God. And I imagine that we can all say that. Yet, He had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. Nothing uncertain about this. Ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire. Because God cannot fail or change and must ever reign. That's the reason. That's the reason why all things work together for our good. That's why, because He is God, above all and over all. That is why all that the Father giveth me, Christ said, shall come to me. Because He is God, that is why His sheep hear His voice and follow Him, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man ever pluck them out of His hand. Because He is God, is the reason why he that had begun a good work in you will perform it into the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? Let me wrap this up by reading just two other passages. Isaiah chapter 65. Let me read a couple of verses there. Isaiah chapter 65. I'm reading from verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Because God's going to wipe away all tears for His people. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Last of all, I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 19. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Oh, for grace to praise Him now, to begin that song that will be perfected in heaven. Till God all-wise can make mistakes, His power abate, His love forsake, His children must not cease to sing, the Lord omnipotent is King. God bless you. Thank you for your time.